For our scripture reading today, we're going to be reading from the end of Galatians 3, the last few verses there, starting in verse 26 through verse 29. That will be our text, the place in scripture that we focus on. That's what text means, that's the place that's to shape what we talk about and everything that has to do with that text. That's what we should be focusing on in a given sermon or message or Bible study. So that's what we're going to focus on especially. But we're going to read on a little bit to get the context, the words that come with it, to help explain it even further. Galatians 4 into verse 7. So please follow along with me as I read God's word for us today. Galatians 3 at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. May God bless this reading of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand these scriptures designed in Holy Scripture for us as your people. And help us as we look at this passage to understand the content, to understand a little more about who you are and what your kingdom is, what your plan is for the world and for the universe, and also to understand who we are and what our place is in your kingdom and in your universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our congregation, you'll find the last page of our bulletin. I think that's where we have our sermon outline. If you'd like to take some notes and follow along today. Again, Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29 will be our focus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, for over a generation now, cultural experts, psychological experts, scientists, doctors have seen and shown the evidence that comes from poor fathers, absent fathers, from children even who have to grow up with only their mother, without a father, with a man who's not their own father, no dad. These have terrible effects on the children and on the culture in which they live. Our prisons are full of people. Statistics have shown that most, far, far majority of people who are in prison had no father when they were growing up, or no faithful, active, properly kind and compassionate and loving and caring father is a good example. But spiritually speaking, the entire world is full of fatherless children. The entire world is full of orphans. We are all by nature trying to be our own boss, trying to do what a father would do, trying to care for ourselves, to create our own identity, to figure out our own way in the world and what makes sense and what's right and what's wrong. And that's the world that God stepped into when the fullness of time came. Galatians 4 said, that's the world that God sent his Son into. And when he stepped into this world, he created a new relationship for us. So that now we're not orphans, fatherless people trying to be our own father, our own boss, serving ourselves. But for the Christian, we are now in a family. We belong. That is the spiritual blessing called adoption. And that blessing is taught in Scripture, in the book of Romans, and here also in the book of Galatians, and indicated a few other places as well. Adoption is obviously, just think about what you know about adoptions that you've seen in our world. It's obviously a work of God's grace. What child in an orphanage or in an adoption agency ever signs up and says, I want to be adopted, and I want that family to adopt me? The child who gets adopted has no say in the matter whatsoever. It's the parents who come from outside who freely choose whom to adopt. And God the Father, who steps into this world, freely chooses whom he will adopt into his family. And this glorious blessing of this passage tells us that all Christians are adopted sons and daughters of God. That's the theme of our passage. All Christians are adopted sons of God. And here in this passage where it says sons, it would include sons and daughters, a generic use of that term. This is the specific gift of God that we learn today. And as we walk through the passage, we see first the instrument of our adoption, and then the illustration of that adoption, and finally the inheritance of our adoption. All Christians are adopted into God's family. We belong now. And the first thing we see in verse 26 is the instrument of our adoption. The instrument is a tool that's used for something. What's the tool that brings adoption into existence? Well, what does the verse say in Galatians 3:26? For you are all sons of God. See, there you are. You are now adopted into the family. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ Jesus. We know the Bible in John 3 tells us that Jesus, in John 3:16, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. But we are children by adoption, you see, by faith in that only begotten Son of God. That's the instrument, faith, not works. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because another blessing that we have of being right with God, we call that justification, also comes to us by faith. That's the instrument. It's not our works or our cooperation. We stand right in God's eyes, not by keeping the law, but by faith alone, that Jesus kept the law for me. That's stated very clearly. And yet people still get confused because of the blindness of our sinful hearts. We want to be those rebels in the orphanage of the world. We want to help God along. We want to jockey a position and show what we can do. We want a little glory and pride for how hard we've tried to be a good boy or a good girl. But God says, of course, he demands absolute perfection, and no matter how hard we've tried, it's not good enough for earning even one second in eternity with him, much less all of eternity with Christ. From the context of the book of Galatians, and our Bible school children can tell us all about this. I saw their eyes just lighting up the room as we were reading the scripture today, because one of their memory verses this week is our text that they learned this past week. And they can tell you about the people who were in that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians about, to help the people in the church there answer the false teachers in those days who were called Judaizers. They would come in and try to add certain portions of Jewish faith into Christian faith and add law to the grace of the gospel. saying that to be a real Christian, you had to also follow some of those Old Testament laws, like circumcision especially, and things with the temple. There have always been people like that in history, not just a couple thousand years ago when Galatians was first written, but throughout history. All sorts of types of so-called churches and religions that try to add our human works and activities plus faith to equal righteousness and standing in God's eyes. But the entire book of Galatians is clear, along with the rest of Scripture. The reason God adopts you and me is not because of anything in us. It's not because he looks and says, "Oh, that baby is the cutest. That's the one I'm going to adopt. And look at that young toddler. Wow, I think he's going to be a football player. I'm going to adopt that one." It's not how it works. God didn't see any potential in us whatsoever when he adopted us. It's his amazing grace and mercy that he provides to us in Christ and in Christ alone. Not even our action of believing in Jesus is enough to earn our adoption. Faith, you see, is the instrument, the tool. It's not the cause. It's not the cause. You can give a baseball bat to a kid and say, "Here, hit a home run." That baseball bat doesn't hit the home run. It's the person who's standing there who knows how to swing it that hits the home run. Faith does not earn our adoption or our righteousness with God. By our own free will to choose or reject Christ, that is, cannot be the basis of our standing before God. But so many of our Christian friends are confused on that. But Jesus tells us here, the reason we're adopted is because of faith alone. That's the instrument. John 1 verse 12 puts it this way. John 1 verse 12, "As many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, be adopted into the family, to those who believe in his name." Well, it might sound there that, well, faith is the reason I'm adopted into the family. God looked down on the orphanage of humanity and saw who was going to believe, and that's why we're adopted. But the verse goes on. "Those who believe in his name," John 1 verse 13, "were born not of blood." It's not because I was born into a good, sound, conservative German family, and that's why I get to heaven. "Or not of the will of the flesh, because I studied in school and I want to believe in Jesus and reach out. I know better. I'm going to, my free will, I'm going to do that." No, it's not of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. We're not born by our free will, but by the will of God, the Father who comes and adopts us. That's what the Scripture says in Galatians and in John 1 and in other places. Faith is the instrument of our adoption. So then the application for us is this. Do I have faith? Ask yourself, do you have faith? Faith is the tool that God uses to bring you this grace of adoption. Perhaps today you don't feel like God is your Father. You're looking at your life and you think you've been dealt a bad hand. You think that God is a far-off tyrant, cruel master in the sky, who's nice to others but not to you. Maybe that's your attitude. Maybe you're crying and crying and praying and praying, and it seems like he's never answering those prayers. What do? You ask God for faith. You remember that God says if you just simply have faith in him, you belong to his family. You're adopted in to his family. Ask him for that faith today. You're hearing the way to have that faith, for faith comes by hearing the word of God preached to you. Believe and pray to God, and you can certainly know that God is not only God, the all-powerful being who created everything, and I have to answer to him someday for everything I've done and everything I've left undone, but he's also Father, my Father who is in heaven. The second part of our passage, God provides us, moving on from the instrument that brings our adoption, faith in Christ. In verse 27 and 28, there's this illustration, a beautiful illustration. We've seen it before. We know about this illustration of our adoption. and it's baptism. Look at verse 27 and 28 with me again. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The illustration here is baptism and some of the benefits that flow from that in verse 28. Baptism is the sign and illustration that God gives us that we belong to his family. Baptism unites us to Christ Jesus. Baptism, the Bible says, is like putting on Christ, as if he were some clothing you could put on. Baptism is putting on Christ himself. There are other scriptures that speak of this close unity that you and I have with God through baptism. Romans 6, which we hinted at a little bit in adult Sunday school today. Romans 6 says, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, and therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just like Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, raised from the dead. That's the illustration that you've been adopted, that you've been baptized. Now, some of these scriptures, even by themselves, as well as others, remind us that the outward water baptism, getting wet in a church on a given day, and people take pictures and give you a little certificate, or your family a certificate, that is not a magical event by itself that creates and sends divine grace into the forehead and down into the bloodstream and into the heart of the person who got wet in outward water baptism. Examples might come to our minds of people who were baptized but then apostatized or turned away from the true faith. They certainly, in those particular cases, they didn't put on Christ. Oh, they were outwardly baptized, but spiritually, inwardly, they were not baptized. But Paul is speaking here of those who are adopted into the family of God, or those who are adopted not because they were born into a Christian family, biologically, they're adopted by grace. And the baptism was the visual symbol, illustration of that spiritual reality. Paul is speaking of these truths. All who receive the promises of God and do not reject them, they have truly put on Christ. And so fathers today, grandfathers, even great-grandfathers, when our children and descendants grow up, we must challenge them to see if they have put on Christ. For what does our text say in verse 27? As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the testimony of their baptism. That's the illustration. Whether they were 10 or 15 or 30 or 30 days old when they were baptized, it doesn't matter. We can tell them and remind them all their life long, this is the testimony of your baptism, that you have put on Christ. We do not expect our children to do what they want. Though, of course, all of us as sinners are pretty professional at doing what we want. But we do not expect Christian children and Christians, adults, to do what we want, no matter what the teacher says, or the parent says, or the pastor, or the elder, or the deacon says. Our children are not like the rebels in the culture around us, because our children belong to Christ. They have been united with him at baptism. They have died to sin. And now we expect to see a resurrection and a new life in their hearts. So when our children sin, we don't say, oh, well, what can I expect? They're a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners. No, we show them, you've been baptized into Christ. And so now you need to take that sin and ask Christ to forgive you for that sin. And here's how we do that. And then here's how we repent of that sin and avoid that situation, if possible, in the future. Ask for help from others. That's Christian parenting, fathering and grandfathering, and coming in as an uncle or a concerned friend or elder to someone else whose father's not doing that or whose father's not around, whatever the case may be. That is applying Galatians 3, verse 27. A great test case for putting on Christ is explained in the benefit listed in verse 28. And this illustration, because baptism universally applies to God's people. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now this verse is one of those many verses that is perverted and twisted by people in our culture for a number of ways. One of the places we mentioned earlier, the Reformed churches in the Netherlands have perverted and twisted this verse, as others in other places, to say that therefore distinctions between male and female are irrelevant. So pastors, elders, and deacons, it doesn't matter whether you're a male or female, even though there are scriptures that say it does. In fact, not every man can be a pastor, elder, or deacon anyway. It's only a certain small group of humans whom God has called. It's not because of their gender at all. But this verse, the point of this verse, is the very point that we're trying to figure out in America. And every once in a while, we have a brief moment where people with different political persuasions stand in a circle and pray before they swing a bat, like we had this last week. It's Republicans and Democrats at that baseball. It was a brief moment where we realized, oh, you know, there is something that kind of unites us. There are still differences, but there's something that unites us. But what unites us as Christians is this faith in Christ Jesus. Nobody is left out. You're not more Christian or less Christian just because you're American or because you're Dutch or Mexican. You're not more Christian or less Christian just because all your debts are paid, you're free, or because you owe a lot of money to folks, you're a slave. You're not more Christian or less Christian because you're a boy or because you're a girl. And notice there's only two options, according to God. There's only two genders. Nobody has special status. Nobody is left out. Of course, we have different levels of spiritual maturity, but the truth is that if you've been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Christ's clothing of complete righteousness is a free gift that comes to us without us having to meet any of those particular conditions. The blessing we have as God's people. All of our human efforts would count for nothing before God. Martin Luther is an excellent commentator in the book of Galatians, and he wrote this: what counts is that we put on Christ. Whether a servant performs his duties well, whether a man marries and provides for his family and is an honest citizen, whether a woman is chaste and obedient to her husband and a good mother, all of these advantages do not qualify a person for salvation. These virtues are commendable, of course, but they do not count as points for justification. All the best laws and ceremonies, religions and deeds of the world cannot take away our sin, guilt, or dispatch our death, or purchase our life. He was right on. There is so much diversity in our world, but there is no such diversity in God's eyes. He sees the spiritual orphanage of the world, and in his sight, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He doesn't care the color of their skin. We're all sinners. And the same way, when it comes to saving us, he doesn't save us because of the color of our skin. It's his adoption of free grace. Apart from Christ, we are lost. How do you and I apply this part of the scripture to us today? Well, if baptism into Christ is an illustration of our adoption, then have you been baptized? I think for most of us here, the answer would be yes. Well, then, does your baptism mean what Galatians 3:27 says it should mean? That you've put on Christ? God says they go together. Are you consciously living out your union with Christ ever since you were baptized? Ever since the day you got wet in front of church somewhere? Are you consciously recognizing the unity that you have with every other adopted child of God? In the Netherlands, in Kenya, in Mexico, in downtown Chicago, wherever it may be. Or do you see people as fitting into categories and stereotypes according to age and gender and ethnicity and economic class and personality and politics and so on? There's no second-class citizens allowed in heaven. Only full-fledged first-class citizens, adopted all on the same basis through what Christ has done, brought in by faith in that Christ. We all have the same status, made holy in Him and in Him alone. When we remember this illustration of our adoption, we have a better picture, don't we, of the church and of our relationship to one another. It tears down pride. We ought to rejoice when our brothers and sisters have something good going for them because they are in our family. Even if you might feel like God the Father has not been answering your prayers, we can rejoice with those who rejoice, as well as weep with those who weep. That unity of faith, that our adoption into the family connects us and brings us to. Finally, we learn in our passage about the inheritance. The inheritance that comes from our adoption. In verse 29, it says, "If you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise." When a child is adopted, that child is now a son or a daughter in the family and has exactly the same status as any other children in the family. It's not a second-class kid. Well, you didn't really come from mom and dad. No, you got full inheritance rights, full status in the family if they're truly adopted. The inheritance that our verse is talking about is the inheritance that God promised to Abraham centuries earlier. One of those places where God relayed that promise is Genesis 22. Genesis 22, 18, God said to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you, Abraham, have obeyed my voice." And so we've got to ask ourselves then, who are the true children of Abraham? Because they're in the family. I want to know who are my brothers and sisters, who I should love and care for and take offerings for and assist. Who's in the family? Well, whoever's children of Abraham. Who are the true children of Abraham? Muslims claim to be true children of Abraham because they are physical descendants of Abraham's son, Ishmael. At least the Arabs are. Jews claim to be true children of Abraham because they are physical descendants of Abraham's son, Isaac. At least the Hebrew Jews are. Not all Jews even know their real nationality. According to the Bible, the true children of Abraham are those who are related to Abraham's son, Jesus. That's the seed. That's the seed described here. Verse 29, it says, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed." Remember the long list of so-and-so begat so-and-so in Matthew and in Luke, describing how Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, so that we would know that if we are in that family, we get that inheritance, which is the kingdom that rules the whole world. If you are Christ's, you're Abraham's seed, verse 29 declares. That's why the theme of our Bible passage says, all Christians are adopted sons of God. The Bible never teaches what some popular songs say, that we're all children of God, and God is our Father, and everyone else is our brother. The Bible doesn't teach that. God is the Father of His people, of the ones in the spiritual orphanage of the world that He adopted. Because to have God as your Father requires faith in His Son. Otherwise, you're not adopted. Remember the instrument. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. those who continue to be Jews, those who continue to be Muslims, those who continue to reject the Trinity, those who continue to believe in any other variety of the religions in the world, instead of faith in Christ, they are not adopted. They are not God's children. And when you and I come into this world, then we do not come into this world as those with rights of inheritance. We're outsiders because of our sin. The church doesn't simply grow because we have more babies. We need to bring in fresh blood, every tribe, people, and tongue. We enter the family by adoption, and adoption is made possible when people have faith in Christ. That's what we preach and teach. That's why we talk to others, even people that we don't know, that they might come and become our brothers and sisters in Christ, part of our family. Paul makes this point in verse 29 so that the Galatians would stop with the pride of the Jews and the Judaizers that they were fascinated with. They thought they alone were the heirs to Abraham and his promises. And so God reminds us as well that we now are heirs to this promise. Do you understand that? If you're baptized into Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs of that eternal promise. What does that mean? It should excite us because that means we are an heir of God. We're not just written in Dad's will or Grandpa's will. We're in God's will. Romans 8 verse 16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." It's a tradition on Father's Day, and a good one, for us to think of our earthly fathers. What they do, what they accomplished for us, what kind of legacy they have or they've left for us. But what is the legacy? What is the final inheritance that our Heavenly Father shares with all of his sons and daughters? Well, because we belong to Christ, then the new heavens and the new earth, which belong to Christ, also belong to us. That's why we've got a room in our Father's house, our many mansions. There's a place there. It belongs to us because we're adopted into the family. Revelation 21 puts it this way. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, and he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son." Revelation 21, very end of the Bible, describing the glorious future that we have. And it connects our inheritance with the fact of our adoption, that we are sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. That's why we can inherit that glorious privilege to be adopted into the family, to think of our Heavenly Father today. What a blessing it is. A privilege we don't dwell on as often as we should. We are not slaves, mere earthlings who submit to the will of a distant God who thunders down orders and laws and commands. We're not pawns on a chessboard being tossed back and forth by the arbitrary will of God, and we don't know what's going to happen, but whatever will be, will be. We're not toy soldiers that he moves around in his battle with the kingdom of Satan. We're family. Family. Christians adopted and given full rights and full inheritance and full joy through the only begotten Son of God. Our Lord Jesus is so wonderful. We're not slaves at all. We're sons. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you've called us your children, that we have you as our Father. And because you are our Father, you've granted us this faith, adopted us into your family. Help us to delight in this blessing of adoption, to expand our understanding of it. Help us to have faith and grace through your Spirit to continue to live out as your children in this world, to apply the truths that are illustrated to us by our baptism. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.